Welcome to my Father's House podcast, episode 470, Transformative Honor. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message on Sunday, May 3rd, 2026, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
All right. Praise the Lord, everybody. And I just want to join Tanya and thank you to all of those of you who helped us yesterday. It was a fun day. It was a busy day. It was a day of work, and hopefully you can get healed at the end of the service. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That no injuries are permanent, and God is good. Amen. Praise the Lord. So today is First Fruits Sunday, as you've already been told, and we're really happy to celebrate with our Israeli friends, with the congregation of Beit Hillel and the 10 congregations that they've planted across Israel. It's been a tremendous blessing. Actually, I have a blessing because I get to travel with Pastor Israel next week in Pennsylvania as he ministers and ministers to some people in Pennsylvania. So it's been a blessing to have this kind of relationship that we have with the churches in Israel. I think since the day of Pentecost, there have not been so many Jewish people coming to Yeshua, coming to know Jesus as their Messiah, as today. There was an outpouring on the day of Pentecost, and the church was born in a big way. It says that 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus on that day. And the next few weeks, you know, there was another 5,000, and then it says that they added to the church, and after that, they multiplied greatly. But then throughout history, that subsided, and, you know, the people of Israel drifted away from God, and they were exiled and so forth. And in modern times, you know, the Holocaust came, and all kinds of things, bad things happened to Israel. And in 1948, though, the nation was reborn, and God has done some wonderful, wonderful things there. Since then. So if you don't understand why we support Israel, you know, you should read Romans 7 and Romans 8 and Romans 9, what Paul has to say about the people of Israel and how the believers, that he was writing to Gentile believers, how they should join in support of the nation of Israel and the people of Israel as they worship God and as they come back to God. He said, you know, if I could, if it could be done, I would die for my people. But, you know, nobody but Jesus can die for his people. Amen. So it's not a possibility that somebody could suffer for another person and get their salvation. Only Jesus can bring you to to him. The Bible says we come to the Father through him. But it's so exciting to live in a time when we can be a blessing to the people of Israel. You know, it says in the book of Genesis that those that bless Abraham and his descendants will be blessed. And we as a congregation have been blessed these many years that we've been associated with Voice of Judah Israel and Beit Hillel congregations. God has sustained us through some really tough times, always come through. Sometimes we're really, really tight, and yet we were able to keep going and keep worshiping God and keep discipling people and keep the mission alive. And now you're here. Praise the Lord. Bless you. You stuck with us, so praise the Lord for that. Amen. So praise the Lord. So today is First Fruit Sunday, and it's also Communion Sunday. So I want to talk about the subject of honor today, transformative honor. But first fruits and honor both have to do with God, our Father. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. That's where we get the idea, the concept of first fruits offering. And that's why we ask you to designate on your envelopes on the first Sunday of the month an offering for first fruits, which goes to support the work in Israel. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So I want to talk about honor. I want to read something about a man named David Green. Have you ever heard of David Green? Do you know who David Green is? If I said, have you ever heard of Hobby Lobby, would you know what that meant? Okay. So David Green is the founder of Hobby Lobby. So I want to read this article about him and how he put God first in his life. David Green insists that God is the true owner of his 3 billion arts and crafts chain. So this article was written a number of years ago. It's written, I think, in 2012 or something like that. So the article is a little bit dated, so the numbers may not be exactly accurate. Acting as his disciple, Green has become the largest evangelical benefactor in the world with plans for unprecedented gifts once he's in heaven. Fresh off an inspection of Hobby Lobby's sprawling 5.5 million square foot distribution warehouse in Oklahoma City, the company's CEO, David Green, retreats to his office in the adjacent executive building where he surrounds himself with a collection of homely elephant figurines. His coffee table is draped with a bird's eye view of the photograph of his corporate campus, annotated with scribbles in a black marker that show the expansion that's underway. And when I ask him to walk me through the secrets of his company's growth, which the aerial plans represent, the 70-year-old with a full head of white hair, blue eyes, and a prominent square jaw doesn't take any personal credit, nor does he laud his executives or his 22,000 employees or his customers who gobble up more than $3 billion worth of crafts products from him this year. If you have anything, or I have anything, he says, it's because it's been given us by our Creator, sweeping his hands over the acres of land laid out before him. So I have learned to say, look, this is yours, God. It's all yours. I'm going to give it to you. He means that literally. David Green has one of America's great little-known fortunes, having turned a makeshift manufacturing operation in his living room for arts and crafts into a retail monster with 520 superstores in 42 states. Green and his family own 100% of the company, and he ranks number 79 in our list of 400 richest Americans with an estimated net worth of $4.5 billion. Hobby Lobby's cash spigot currently makes him the largest individual donor to evangelical causes in America. I don't care if you're in business or out of business. God owns it, says Green. That's how he has chosen to honor God. So this article was from a 2012 Forbes article. So later articles, they claim that his business has grown from a $600 startup in his living room to a $7 billion empire. So I guess you can't really outgive God, and you can't really argue his logic, because I think they say well over 50% of his profits go back into the ministry, which is an amazing thing, because most billionaires and millionaires and a lot of wealthy people give little or nothing compared with their wealth to God or to any charitable organization. So I use that as an example of honoring God. This is a man who's chosen to say, everything that I have, it belongs to God. So Tanya was talking to you about stewardship. You know, maybe we aren't stewardship over millions or billions of dollars, but we are stewards of whatever God has given us. And if we take the attitude that it belongs to God, and I'm going to honor God with that, I'm going to honor God with the first fruits of everything, like it says in the book of Proverbs, the scripture that I just read, honor him with my first fruits and with my possessions, then I can expect that God will take care of me, because the word says, then he will fill my barns with plenty and make my vats overflow with new wine. So I don't know about you, but I could use another dose of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Bring it on, amen. So the Bible says we should hunger and thirst after righteousness, and then we will be filled. So it's really important to have our attitude right and to have our to have our value system right and to have our investment in the things of life correct so that we can be in line with the Word of God and be on target with the principles that the Word of God teaches. So, I mean, everybody wants to be well taken care of. I know maybe you don't want to be a millionaire or billionaire because it brings lots of problems. But you could probably figure out where to spend it if you had it. But, you know, you just think maybe that's just a dream that's, you know, way out there. And that's fine, you know. But you do have a family, or you do have yourself at least, and you do have rent to pay probably, and you need to get some groceries. So the Bible says that God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But it goes beyond that when it comes to investing in the kingdom of God, because God doesn't want us just to be blessed. He wants us to be a blessing to others. And that's why we choose to, as a congregation, and we encourage you as individuals to invest in missions, to invest in the kingdom of God, to invest in the ministry, to invest in our healing center, to invest in those things that promote the kingdom of God and that take the word of God to the ends of the earth. So I want to talk to you today, though, about honor. Because the basis of all that is really to honor, because that scripture from Proverbs said that we should honor God with our first fruits, right? And with our possessions, praise the Lord. So that's the first thing. I actually have a friend, Pastor Larry Stockstill, that's written a book on honor, which inspired this message. But the first thing is that the first point of this is that we have to honor God first. Put him first and honor God first. And that's why I read the story to you about David Green, because I thought it was a really excellent example of a Christian man who's chosen that route. And he's extraordinary because it's an unusual case amongst billionaires. It's a really unusual case. I'm not saying that there wouldn't be some others like him. I don't know, to pretend to even know everybody who is one. But God has blessed people to be a blessing, and this man has provided employment for thousands of people across the land and provided productivity and so forth and so on, and probably got some crafts in your house. Who knows? Praise the Lord. So anyway, in the Bible, God said to Samuel, "Those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." That comes from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. It's really that simple. You know, sometimes we don't really kind of, you know, we think about the complex thing, you know, how could God get something to me, or how can whatever. And then when pastor comes up to receive an offering, or Tanya or any of the staff come to receive an offering, we think, well, they just want to get in my pocket, you know, and it's just, you know, I guess I have to give because I have an obligation because Jesus saved me. But, you know, the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver, and that we shouldn't give grudgingly, but we should give as God has, as we have in our heart. So our heart has to be in the right place, and our heart won't be in the right place if we're not honoring God first. Amen? Does that make sense to you? That's why it's that simple. If we want to honor God, we have to honor him first, and not just in the area of money, but in every area. And I'm sure I'm not the only one with shortcomings and shortfalls in honoring God in every area. We all have some room to grow in that area, I'm sure. I'm absolutely positive of it, because there's no person that's perfect. Jesus was the perfect person. He's our model, and he's the one that we're to follow after. He's the one for whom we should be disciples. Amen. And, you know, we talk about making disciples and being a part of the disciple-making aspect, but ultimately, we're there to follow Jesus. And this is what he said about following him. He said, all you have to do is deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's all. It's simple. It's easy, right? Just deny, die, and follow me. Yeah, so, but when the rubber hits the road, then we find out maybe it's not so easy, because there's some things that we kind of hang on to with, you know, everything has our fingernail marks in them as we're, you know, as we're thinking God is prying this away from me. But, you know, the things that he put in there that we should give up, you know, those are the things that are detrimental to our lives in the first place. And if we'll honor him and give up and surrender our lives and really do what Jesus said and really become his disciple and endeavor to follow him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, that's really where it's at. That's what makes it simple, because it's not having to follow a set of rules. It's having to have a heart that's in line with God's heart and seeking after the things that he's has a heart for. Jesus said it this way: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's an amazing, amazing principle. And scripture after scripture after scripture in the New Testament particularly point to us bringing honor to God and esteeming him highly, praise the Lord. And in the Old Testament too, there's a whole system of God, of worshiping God. You heard Pastor Israel talking about Passover on the screen just a few minutes ago. And, you know, that was part of honoring God. That was how they were to honor God. They had specific instructions on how to honor God. But I think one of the things that we face is that oftentimes we don't look for those things to apply them personally. How does God want me to honor him? Do you ask yourself that question, or do you just come to church? Do you ask yourself that question, or do you just live your life? Do you just ask yourself that question, or do you just come to cell group or do some religious things or come out and do the clean the yard and pull the weeds? How can we honor God with our life, with every area of our life? I think we need to look inside of us, and this is a communion Sunday. This is a time when we celebrate and we honor what Jesus did for us on the cross, because he said we should remember his death until he comes again, and he's coming back soon, probably sooner than we expect. But we're supposed to honor that, and we celebrate communion to bring remembrance, really. It's a celebration of remembrance that we should never forget. We should never forget the sacrifice that he made for us at the cross. We should honor that way of worshiping him, coming together and communing together with him. He said that one day he's going to do that with us in heaven. He says, I'm going to eat the fruit of the vine. I'm going to do that. What an amazing time that'll be. Amen. We'll get the real Jewish feast, right? Praise the Lord. We should be looking forward to that. And yet sometimes we think, yeah, I don't know if I'm ready for that. Amen. So honor God and he will honor you. It's that simple. Honor him by respecting his word. Read it daily. Pray it daily. Hear it weekly in the church. Hear it in the cell group and discuss it. It's a way of honoring God, putting his word first place. Because the Bible says that he exalts his word above his name, even. And so when we're honoring God, we have to look at all of those aspects, but we have to have a right heart about it. Not, I have to do this because Pastor said, you know, you have to belong to a cell group, or you have to do this, or you have to do that, or, you know, this is our custom, and we have to follow all these customs and traditions. You know, sometimes our traditions actually get in the way of really serving God, and we should examine those things. And if they're not a good tradition, we should chuck them out. Amen. Praise the Lord. So putting God first is really the key and the important thing. Give so that it can be published everywhere. You know, Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, Matthew 24, Jesus talks about end times, and he says, don't be deceived, and so forth and so on. And then he describes what's going to happen in the end times. And if you look around or read the news or look, hear some news on, if you can find something besides fake news, you see that the signs of the times that Jesus wrote about or talked about in Matthew 24 are all coming to pass. But in verse 14, he said, this gospel shall be preached to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. What an important time that we live in, because we can By honoring God in this way and honoring His Word in this way, we can send the gospel to the ends of the earth, or we can go ourselves or send somebody to go if we can't go ourselves, if we feel like we can't go to the ends of the earth. Praise the Lord. Personally, I like to go, but some people don't like to go. They don't like to get on airplanes. They don't like to take 15-hour air rides and things like that. But, you know, you can send somebody. Amen? Praise the Lord. So put Him first and your business and your marriage and your children and even your legacy will be blessed. It's an amazing, amazing way to live. Put God first. Honor God first. That's the first point. Just ask David Green and the folks who own Hobby Lobby. See if it works. Amen. Praise the Lord. Second point, honor authority. Now this is a big one. This is one that everybody likes to hear because sometimes we have authorities that we like and sometimes we have authorities we don't like. So listen up. Praise the Lord. So this is the reality. Satan led the charge to take God down. He started up in a rebellion in heaven and he accused God to Eve because he hates authority. So I wonder where we get our hate for authority. I wonder who inspires those thoughts and those feelings and those emotions of distaste and bitterness and anger and frustration and whatever. And, you know, it seems like in these last years that it's increased to a big degree. I mean, I grew up in the 60s and 70s, you know, when Vietnam was a big thing and protests and stuff were being birthed and the drug culture was coming in and all of those kinds of things. So we could see that it progressively got worse, but it seems like in the last years, the last 10 years, probably last decade at least, that things have accelerated in the area of hatred for authority and rebellion against everything that's good and good, calling good bad and calling bad good, and just kind of a loss of the moral compass, so to speak. But all of that stuff emanates from really the fall and from the work of Satan, who is the father of lies and the father of deception and the author of every kind of rebellion that ever has existed. He whispers into human beings and he urges them to dishonor all authority. He points out their flaws. He points out their failures. And he magnifies their mistakes. Have you noticed that? Wow. Israel dishonored Moses and accused him of being selfish and narcissistic. So what happened? Every time they rebelled, bad stuff happened, right? The snakes came and bit them. They rebelled and complained about not having meat, and God sent them quail. And the plague got them because they died with the quail meat and they're stuck in their teeth. And there was the rebellion of Korah and his group of priests that didn't want to follow after Moses' instructions, and they offered strange fire, the Bible says. So what does that mean? That means that they took the incense from the altars to the Baal gods, to the Canaanite gods, and they tried to offer it to God. And they said, our offerings are as good as yours. And what happened to them? The Bible says that the earth opened up and swallowed them in the rebellion of Korah. Wow. And then there's Aaron and Miriam, Moses' brother and sister. They didn't like his Ethiopian wife. And they rebelled, and Miriam got leprosy and got thrown outside the camp, and Aaron had to go out there and pray for him. So the consequences of rebellion should be enough to make us see that that's not a really good way to go, because it opens the door to stuff happening that none of us want to happen. Rebellion and strife, the Bible says that rebellion is like witchcraft. I think that's the order it is in. So, wow, we can get caught up in that stuff, you know, just because we have these feelings and we are carried along and just like it's churning up on the inside of us, and then it's cheered by those around us, and it's always going after somebody. I mean, there are people who call themselves Christians that they make it their ministry to take down Christian ministries, to criticize people, you know, to criticize ministers. I mean, I get it. You know, there are some that have done wrong, and there's many. I mean, none of us are perfect, for sure. And all of us have weak sides and probably have things that would be valid criticism. But there are people that make it their ministry to actually go after ministries and take them down. I think there's a big place in hell for that. Because I don't think that they're going to make it to heaven doing that kind of stuff. Even if there's, you know, even if the guy did mess up, even if the guy sinned and fell, you know, it doesn't give us a right to dishonor people. That doesn't mean we have to condone sin. Doesn't mean we have to, you know, go the way of sin or, you know, endorse it or any of those, or encourage it in any way, or stay in a place where, you know, maybe some of that stuff is going on. But you have to respect that God is big enough to take care of his stuff. And if somebody does something wrong, the payday's coming. Doesn't matter who you are. God is Jehovah called El Roy when he was looking down on Hagar out in the desert. He's the God who sees. And the God who sees is well able to take care of business. And therefore, we don't have to take care of business for him. So, the point is, who do we think we are to attack God's people? You know, even David, when he had a chance to kill Saul, he said, I will not touch God's anointed, and I will not do him any harm. Even though Saul was after him, was going to take his life, was chasing him around in the desert, and he had opportunities to kill Saul in the cave and in different places. He had the opportunity to take him out, and his men encouraged him to take him out. Just go get him now. And even when he did cut the sash off of his garment and take his spear, he actually repented to Saul for doing that. He said, I shouldn't have done that. That was wrong, because you're the king and I'm not. He was respecting, he was honoring the king, even an evil king that was not following after God. An evil king that was demon-possessed, so to speak. Because when David played the harp, the demons would leave. When he wasn't playing the harp, the demons came back. And yet David found a place to honor him, even though he was an evil person, even though he had not followed God. But in the end, Saul got taken out, and David got raised up to be king. So God knows how to take care of business, and he'll take care of business in his own time. The good thing is that God has mercy. Because if he didn't have mercy, all of us would be a grease spot on the sidewalk out there. Because if he doesn't have mercy for one, he's not going to have mercy for another. Why should he? He's a God of justice, and he's a God of mercy. Thank God that he's a God of mercy. And when you see those things happening in ministries and so forth, and others are criticizing them, my pastor used to take this kind of attack to it, Dr. Lester Sumrall. He said, just keep your heart open and keep your mouth shut, is what he would tell us when those kinds of things were going on. And some really bad stuff was happening during those times. And, you know, people were falling away from God because of what men of God did and so forth and so on. But we have to honor God, and we have to honor the people that are leading God's people. Praise the Lord, whether we like them or don't like them, praise the Lord. And if we can't agree with them in something, you know, you don't have to go to that place. You don't have to sit under that ministry. You don't have to do anything, you know. You can pray for them, believe God, you know, that God will touch whatever thing is wrong, but let God do his business, and you stay on your side of the fence and do your business. Amen? Your business is to intercede and to pray. Praise the Lord. So shut off the devil's talk, basically. That's what I'm saying. Shut off the devil's talk and zip your lip. Amen? Praise the Lord. Peter said, honor the emperor, 1 Peter 2:17. He was referring to Nero. How about that one? Rome's worst ever Caesar, he was saying, honor the emperor. Wow. Paul said to honor law enforcement in Romans 13. Judges, principals, mayors, pastors, and anyone who is in office must be shown honor, regardless of our opinion of them. You know what? Sometimes our opinions are not right. Have you ever figured that out? You can have an opinion of somebody, and then you get to meet that person. And, you know, some of the pastors and so forth that people have criticized greatly. I've met some of them personally, and I've seen a different side that, you know, I guess other people haven't seen. You know, Kenneth Copeland gets criticized for wealth and for having an airplane and so forth. But I've actually ridden in 4 of his airplanes that he's given to ministries in the mission field. You don't find too many people that are that generous to give away airplanes. One time, my pastor, Lester Summerall, I asked him, Kenneth, how many cars have you given away? He said, oh, Lester, I don't count that. I just don't count the number of cars I give away, because I've given away a lot of them. And he wasn't making a big deal about himself. I like that. I can honor that. But a lot of people are criticizing, but they're not looking at the other side. How many people have come to Jesus because of that ministry? I've met some of his kids. We've been in banquets and dinners and luncheons with them. They support Jerusalem Prayer Breakfast in a big way and help us to bring Christians and Jews together to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So there's another side to the ministry. They funded a whole ministry to take the gospel in Central America, giving them airplanes and other things to fund the ministry of Prayer Tower, great ministry out of Guatemala that does medical missions and stuff. I've been on those medical missions a lot of times, and just an amazing ministry. But you wouldn't do that without that kind of support in a place like that. Praise the Lord. So anyway, open your heart and be generous. Keep your mouth shut and pray, because God wants us to honor authority. In 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you should not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So there it kind of takes a slant that the people in the ministry, you know, you should honor them with double wages. So I'm not asking for anything. God has taken care of us. He's blessed us to be a blessing. And we try to be generous people and to do the things that God says lead to prosperity and to be generous. But here he's saying that those in the ministry should be counted worthy of double honor. And we live in a time when, you know, media makes fun of ministers. I mean, Hollywood doesn't have a good attitude about ministers. The mainstream media will malign and will talk badly. I mean, if one of our congressmen or the Secretary of War or the president is engaged in prayer in any way, they'll make fun of them. People who lean into God, they make fun of. The world is not aligned to honoring what God honors. And we should be ashamed of that, but we should be praying for our nation, that God will change our nation, and that from coast to coast and from border to border, that there'll be a move of God's Spirit, and that people will open their hearts to God and turn to God. Because we're honoring God first, and we're honoring authority second. Now, I know there's some authorities that are hard to honor. but we can pray. Amen? Praise the Lord. The Bible says we're supposed to pray for kings, rulers, and authorities. Amen? That would cover them all, local, state, and federal. Executive, legislative, and judicial. Praise the Lord. They all need God's help. How would you like to be one of those people? You think you could do a better job than any one of them? Well, you have at it. You know, there's an election coming up. Maybe you can't run in this one, but you could run in the next one. Praise the Lord. So honor authority. The third thing is honor your family. Husbands and wives are supposed to honor each other, the Bible says. Peter told husbands to honor their wives or their prayers would be hindered. It says that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. So husbands, are you listening up? Your prayers could be hindered if you don't honor your wife properly. Most of the time when we're angry, upset, frustrated, we're not thinking about that scripture. And it's not right. Because the Bible says we're supposed to have a culture of honor, not just in our church, but in our family. Praise the Lord. Wives were told to honor their husbands, even those who were not Christians. Children should honor their father and their mother, it says in Ephesians 6:2. By the way, there's a promise with that. The Bible says that's the first commandment with promise, that it'd be well with you and that you live long on the earth. And when you violate that commandment, there are consequences. But when you keep that commandment, even if it's difficult, some of us had parenting that perhaps was not the right kind of parenting. And it's tough because we have to walk in forgiveness, because we have to walk in love. And some of us come from broken families and so forth and so on. And those are difficult situations, and those create situations where honor is not the primary thing in the family. But God called you to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, so that the love of God can change that. A little while ago, Pastor Sarah was praying about love operating in the body during our prayer time at 9 o'clock, and so important that love is kind. Love is good. Amen. Just read 1 Corinthians 13 and see what it means to love and how it means to extend that to our family members and to those around us, because it's God's way. And when we're honoring our families and those around us in those ways, we're actually honoring God too, because He's the one who created family. He's the one who created marriage. He's the one who created us to be people of honor, to honor those people. Praise the Lord. So God said it would be well with the children who do this, and it's the key to long life, to longevity. So it's an important thing to bring the culture of honor into our families. And then finally, the last thing is to honor all people. Now this is a tough one, but I want to read you a parable that Jesus told. This is from Luke chapter 10. Verse 30. This was the parable of the Good Samaritan. So of course you know the story was that the Good Samaritan came along, but the priest and the Levite had passed by this guy who had been hit by the robbers, and the robbers had beat him up and left him for dead. But the Good Samaritan came along and put him on his mule and took him to the inn and nursed him back to some semblance of health, and then gave some money to the innkeeper to keep him and offered to pay for any extra. I mean, it's just like this guy went way beyond what he needed to do, perhaps, to take care of this guy. But in verse 30, Luke chapter 10, verse 30, it says, "Then Jesus answered, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance the certain priest came down that road, and when he passed, when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Likewise the Levite, when he arrived in the place, came and looked and passed by the other side. And a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." Everybody say compassion. He had compassion. So this is really kind of the key. This is the key to honoring people, all right? We should look for that. We should look for that place of compassion when it's dealing with other people. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, and pouring the oil and wine, he set him on his own animal, took him to the inn, took care of him. The next day, when he departed, he took 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will come again, I will repay." So which of these two do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." So the people who were asking him about this thing, was saying, Jesus was telling them, love your neighbor. And he said, who's my neighbor? I don't have any neighbors. They live too far away. I live out in the country. There's no neighbors. Who's my neighbor? And so he told this story. The man who showed mercy was the neighbor. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. But he really wasn't just talking to that Jewish man that thought he didn't have any neighbors. He was talking to you, and he was talking to me. He was talking to us. He was talking about honoring everybody, honoring all people. You see, the Jews and the Samaritans were enemies. The Samaritan was an outcast. The Jewish man maybe wouldn't have ever gave him any attention had he not been in the situation that he found himself in, where he was overtaken by the robbers. He maybe never would have given a second thought about this Samaritan who took care of him. But Jesus' point was, you have to have compassion, and everybody's your neighbor. So here's where really tough relationships come into play. Peter said, honor all men, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. So what does that mean? Well, that means honor those who are difficult on your job. Honor the neighbor whose leaves blow over into your yard. Honor the poor, looking past the person to the image of God they possess. The Samaritan honored a Jewish man and rescued him, rescued his life from violent thieves. So what would happen in America if every person tried to outdo others in showing them honor? What kind of a place would this be to live? It'd be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? What if every social media post were about honor instead of ridiculous criticism and dishonor? It would change the whole complexion of social media, wouldn't it? We could save our nation, really. We could transform our nation, potentially. Honor God, honor authority, honor your family, honor all people. But the real question is, when will we get started with those things? Are we going to wait for somebody else to do it first, and then we follow? Or are we going to be the initiators of honor for God, for authority, for family, for other people? When? Not if, when will we be obedient to the Word of God and develop a culture of honor? I've had the privilege of traveling in over 60 nations, and one time we had offices in 20 nations. So I've had an opportunity to work with people of other cultures. And I think one of the greatest difficulties with missions and with ministries and with foreign relations is understanding the other cultures. You know, we think everybody should be like us, but everybody is not like you. Maybe thankfully. I know we're a great nation. We're at least potentially the greatest nation on the face of the earth at the moment. But great nations have come and have gone, and empires have risen and declined. And we need to think about the longevity of our nation. You know, we're going to celebrate 250 years coming up here in July of being a nation. But that's pretty young as nations go. You know, when the church was born in Jerusalem, there were the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites. The Parthians were the Greek people. The Elamites were the Iranians. The Medes, those are Kurdish people. And it goes on to name a number of other people. The church was born international. It was born, yes, they were either Jewish people or Jewish converts, Jewish proselytes. But they all came together when they heard that sound. What was the sound that they heard? The rushing mighty wind, the sound of the Holy Spirit roaring through that upper room and possibly spilling out into the streets of Jerusalem that brought those 3,000 plus people together. I don't know, there might have been a lot more people there, but 3,000 of them were touched by the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says that it was on that day of Pentecost that the Spirit of God was poured out. In a few days, we'll be celebrating Pentecost, the festival of Pentecost for the Jewish people and the festival of Pentecost for those who were baptized in the Holy Spirit. But the church was born international, and they had to understand one another. They had to work out things amongst each other. But it's difficult when you don't understand culture. Maybe for us Westerners, the Asian cultures are maybe more difficult to understand than some of the others. Because you can't figure out when their yes means yes, and when their no means yes, and when their no means no, and when their no means yes. And then they've got this cultural stuff of face saving face and so forth and so on. And then there's even body language that comes into play that most of us wouldn't understand. We wouldn't have a clue that we'd be offending somebody by how we're standing or how we're holding our hands or something like that. But those are real factors. And if you get close to those cultures, you learn those things. You learn them most of the time difficult ways because you've offended somebody and you're supposed to be working with those people. So what's the answer? The answer is have grace for people. The answer is do whatever you can to understand people and their culture. Because they're different than you. And it's okay that they're different than you. God so loved the world of humans that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we don't have a heart for people down here, we're going to hate heaven. Because it's going to be full of people from every culture, from every race, from every tribe, from every nation, from every conceivable background, worshiping the God of the universe around the throne, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory." What a day that will be. But if we don't love people, we might not even be there to see that day. So Father, we just thank you for this day that you have made. We humble ourselves before you today and repent for those areas where we've not honored you, where we've not honored authority, where we've not honored our family, where we've not honored others, and especially people that are difficult to honor. We ask for your forgiveness, Lord. We ask for your cleansing. We sang a little while ago about the cleansing blood of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the precious blood of the Lamb, the cleansing blood of the Lamb. Thank you. We give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' majestic name. And everybody said,
thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.